Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Job chapter 28. And I'm going to read out of the New King James. Job is continuing here. In a sense, a beautiful poem here in Hebrew. Surely, this is Job 28, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. And we know that God has, when he created the universe, when he created this ball, this marble that's in space that we rest on, the earth, he did put precious metals in here. Even now, you know, they look for precious metals for, lithium ion batteries. It's a big deal now with all the laptops and tablets and phones. They need these rechargeable batteries that don't have a memory set in them. So it's just in gold. If you haven't watched those gold seekers in the Yukon and down in the Congo on TV, it's really fun to watch them sometimes as they search for gold. Why? It's a precious metal, and so is silver. And God's put all those there, and somehow the heart of man lusts after these things. So we have a lot of precious metals. We know there are diamonds and rubies and sapphires and emeralds and all these beautiful stones and gems that are all over the place too. I mean, well, they're in the earth. He's taken and he's put these precious metals, these precious gems and stones and all this stuff into the earth. They're not just, you don't go to the edge of the parking lot here and say, I think I'll go pick up a couple of diamonds. I need to pay the rent. It's not like that. You have to dig for these things because they're buried down in the ground. And I think a lot of the things that go on in our physical world today are a way to illuminate God's wonderful truths, because God has taken some very precious and valuable truths and hidden them in his word. And I don't know about you, but I find that the more I read the Word of God, the more it makes sense, and the deeper I look, the deeper it gets. And I haven't reached the bottom. I haven't come to that time when I said, no, I finally understand the Bible. I finally got it all. But he has taken precious and wonderful truths and buried them. And I mean, a lot of it's right out there for us to read. It's real easy to get to. It's real simple. But some of them have to be dug out. Kind of like a precious metal, kind of like a precious gem. And oftentimes we refer to them as nuggets. Oh, I found this nugget in the Bible the other day. You know, it's because I was digging, and you're digging, you find something that you may have read a dozen times before, but this time it just like it clicks with something else, and you go, wow, there's a wonderful truth. There's that nugget there. I didn't even know it was there, and I had to mine it out. I had to dig it out. Because they're not all laying out on the cover. You have to actually open it up, just like we have to open up the earth to get to those precious things. We have to open up the Word of God time after time after time, and we get those nuggets, those deep things of God. In verse 4, he says, He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. In other words, the earth has those metals. It has that fruit, those stones, those precious stones. Those are buried. You have to dig them up. But the earth also produces food. You know, that stuff for us to eat, and bread for us to eat. But you know, now we're at the end of harvest time, and I know Steve has brought in onions and potatoes, and we have some of those in our cellar now. You know, I was just thinking of that as I was worshiping. I was thinking of how nice it would be to have a couple of 50-pound bags in the basement of potatoes, you know, and onions to get you through the winter, and rice, and you know, all these staples. And, you know, now we can go to the store. But when we were just an agricultural society, that was an important thing, to have a harvest and have enough grain and food set aside to get you through the harsh winter. So we know that the earth doesn't just produce precious metals and gems. Those are good. They have value, but they don't feed our bodies. So those things the earth produces also. In verse 6, he says, its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it. I love to watch the red-tailed hawks. You know, they're sitting on top of the telephone poles looking for things to get. The turkey vultures that will circle, you know, because they already spotted something that's dead because they eat the dead stuff. And, you know, all the ground and all the land that these birds cover, the crows and the blue jays and all the birds, they're flying back and forth. There could be a gold mine right underneath them, is the inference here. They could be flying over the earth where there's precious metals and gems and all this stuff. They don't know anything about them. They don't care anything about them. You know, the robin isn't thinking, I wish I had a diamond to give my mate. Robin is thinking, I'm going to go to the ground and listen for worms. You ever watch it? I just love God's creation. We sit in our back window sometimes watching the robins. They stop in the ground and they tip their head like this and they're listening. They can hear a worm crawling. And they'll go like this and then peck and pull a worm right out of the ground. Hop a little further and go, pow. It's amazing how God's designed that. But the idea here is that you have these birds, just they don't know anything about precious metals, nor do they care. And he says there's great riches below the ground. The lions and all the other animals, they're walking across the ground. You know, the deer, when they're out feeding in the field, you know, in these cornfields, they're not thinking, what if there's a gold mine under here? It just doesn't mean anything to them. Animals don't care what's underneath the ground. The birds just don't care. But there are probably great riches, the idea here is, below the ground that the animals and birds don't care about, but that we haven't even found yet. You know, they're just beginning to understand what's under the so-called Dead Sea. Huge mineral and reserves there. Wonderful stuff coming out. So, and I just heard about another oil find somewhere in the world that's bigger than anything in the East at this point in time. So, you know, we keep getting these discoveries, you know, of oil and minerals and stuff under the earth that we didn't know was there, but we're looking for it. It is there. A lot of the creatures that God has created care nothing about it. In verse 9, he puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. He's just saying, you know, God, he can bring an earthquake. It'll just topple a mountain. Remember Mount St. Helens? That wasn't an earthquake. That was just an explosion. And it took the top of that mountain right off. He can change the topography of the land just by shaking it. He can expose really riches below the soil. He can expose anything that he wants to with his hand. And he makes a reference here. It says his hand is also on the trickle. He's on the source of the waters. If you follow every river far enough back, you'll find it has a source somewhere. It's flowing out of another big body of water. It's coming up out of the ground. So, he has his hand on the source of everything. He has his hand on the source of the light. He has a source on all of his hand on all of his creation. Everything that comes forth is out of the hand of God. In verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. So, you know, he's saying that these precious metals, all these gems, all this stuff, they're all good. They all have a level of value, but they're not as important as wisdom. They're not as important as God's wisdom. They're not as important as digging those nuggets out of God's word. Although the diamonds that you dig up will certainly pay the rent. God's word is what gives us eternal life. And in God's word, in the wisdom of God's word, we can learn about having an eternal relationship with him. There's so much more. there is a source of wealth. What Job is saying, there is a source of wealth in the earth, all the minerals and the gems and all of that stuff in the metals. But where in all of that is the real source of wisdom? It's not in the stuff. It lies somewhere else. In verse 15, he says, I cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. We spend a lot on rocks, white sparkly rocks that we put in rings. They call them diamonds or rubies or whatever. We spend a lot on them. I think we spent a lot of money getting a rock from the moon. I think we got some dust from Mars at some point in time. We spent a lot of money on that. But they don't tell us what we need to know. You know, you can dig up, you can dig all the gold you want out of a mine over in Africa or diamonds, but it doesn't tell you what you need to know. It doesn't give you God's wisdom. It just says there's gold there. There's diamonds there. That's what Job is saying. It doesn't matter where you go. You dig stuff up, it doesn't tell you what you need to know. And Job was hoping that all of his friends, since they care so much about him, that they gathered around him for this long time. It's now been months. We'll see soon. And he was hoping maybe his friends would bring a level of wisdom that was beyond man's understanding, because that's what Job is looking for here. He's saying, you don't understand it. I don't understand it. We don't see what's going on around here. We need something that's higher than ourselves. And then verse 19, he says, the topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard a report about it with our ears. So he just continues in this point that wisdom, that's what we need. We need wisdom as to what God's doing here. And we need wisdom from God to know what's happening. And, it, you know, while we search for all these things that give us some kind of material value, when we're searching for wisdom, very few people seem to really find it. It's not in the land of the living, he says. It's not in the land of the dead. It's only in the hand of God. It's only in the wisdom of God. We do know, as Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. That's Psalm 111, verse 10. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now we're getting a little closer to it. The knowledge of the holy. We need the knowledge of the Holy One. That's where we're going to find it. So Job is getting a clue here. Verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. He's saying God's hand is over all of creation. We saw Jesus, as we're going through the New Testament, we see Jesus with his hand on all creation. He made it. He's the creator. And he has control over the winds and the seas and the healings and the demon possession and all of that. But Job is just coming to this conclusion that God himself is the source of wisdom and knowledge. And we're not close to it yet. And Job's, you know, the root of Job's sin is getting close to being revealed here. But it's not what his friends think. It's not, you know, God's does good to good people and bad to bad people. So therefore, since bad happened to Job, Job must be a bad guy. And I think Job suffers from the same thing most of us suffer from. We have we have eye problem, and it's the letter I, me, mine. He has an eye problem. as much as he's lost, you might want to only have pity on him. But when we look at it more closely, we find out that Job is prideful. He is self-centered, like all of us. That's what brought us to the fall in the garden. And we will learn in the coming chapters that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And maybe you remember that one from Matthew 23, verse 12. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter in 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Remember, Sunday, as we're going through Acts, we're talking about time, that things happen in God's time. It's all about timing. I think that was Sunday. Maybe it was at one of the other studies they do. But time, all things are beautiful in God's time. It's his timing that we struggle with. When we pray, my idea when I pray is I want it to happen right now. Lord, you hear me. You're able, so just, would you? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, James says. So there's some stuff that Job is coming to here as we move into chapter 29. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Good verse. Okay, Job 29, verse 1, continues his discourse here. He says, Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me. Wow, he's looking back at the good old days. He's looking back at those good old days. Maybe you have a good old day time. He's calling those good old days, those days that God watched over me. And now we see there's a timeline here. It's months, okay? So some months have passed. Doesn't say a year has passed, but some months have passed. So these are the good old days when God was watching over me. I think it's another way of saying, well, it was a time when I liked what the outcome was. I was sacrificing, the house was good, the kids were good, I had a family, had a lot of cattle, life was good. Those are good days. But we know that as we've been following Job through these chapters, in our own estimation and his, certainly life has deteriorated a lot. Things have gone downhill from a human perspective. He had a lot, now he doesn't have a lot. And that is our tendency, I think, oftentimes, is when we're in the midst of trials, we tend to compare it to a time when it was better, to a time of a former prosperity, when things were good, when God had his hand on me, when he watched over me. Fact is, God is always watching over us. And there is a problem with that attitude that Job has here, because it has a tendency to cause us to roll back into self-pity, in a sense, and I certainly know that I've experienced enough of that recently, feeling sorry for myself for losses that are going on around me. And with that comes a level of discontentment. You know, we're discontent with where God has us. I confess, sometimes I do feel that way. I'm just not content with where I am, but that's my flesh. In my spirit, I know that my Redeemer lives, and Lord, whatever, you know, I pray, I give it all to you, Lord, but I want to take this a little bit back. We do that, don't we? Paul, I think he said it really well in Philippians 4, chapter 11, or chapter 4, verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That doesn't mean if he's in Macedonia, he's good. If he's in Tarsus, he's good. It means whatever his condition is. That's a hard one. This is a hard verse. Whatever state I'm in, to be content? Well, contentment then means total trust in God. And I got to say that there are times when my heart aches that I'm not content. And I haven't mastered Philippians 4:11 yet, but Paul did. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul said in verse 13, I don't count myself to have apprehended, or I haven't really arrived, but this thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we totally forget everything that's behind us, but we don't let it slow us down. Now, Paul had a particular ministry he needed to keep moving, and we each do too. So rather than slowing us down, we know of it, we keep moving with it. We need to keep moving, just as Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he was moving. The whale was moving. He was moving him to a new place. And sometimes we get stuck in that, I want things to be like they were. And yeah, we all go there. Remember the Jews in Numbers 11, it says, they were longing for the past. Remember they had stepped out of the land of Goshen, or they were they had left Egypt and the land of Goshen, and they said, we remember the fish. They're in the desert now, and we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I remember all those flavors. That was so good there. I want to go back to Egypt. Lot's wife, remember what happened to her? She got nicknamed Salty because she looked back. Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So longing for, looking back on those things that are behind. We have to keep moving forward and looking forward. Verse 3, speaking of a time of God's blessing here, he says, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. We all have dark times. When he speaks of darkness, he's talking about a time where we can't really see our way. We don't know what's ahead. We can't tell where we're going. We've all been there. It's a difficult time because a flashlight will show where our feet are, but it won't tell where God's going to take our heart and our body for the next week, month, year. This is certainly a dark time for Job, but it's the time for him to seek God's light. And we need to do that. That's when things are dark, we need to seek the Lord's light. We need to be seeking the Lord. But, you know, when things are light, too, not just be looking when times are good or when times are bad, because the Lord is ever present. And he always has that ear for us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never gets tired of us coming back to him. Lord, here I am again. Still hurts. I'm still confused. I'm still upset. I still don't know how to handle this. Lord, please give me wisdom. Give me peace, a peace that passes understanding. Verse 4, he goes on and says, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. In other words, God's not very friendly right now. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, Job was really prosperous. There was a time earlier when he was, in a sense, carefree. And he says, I long for that. Now I'm not. He says, I got burdens. And the thing is, Here's Job's situation. We need to ask ourselves, is God only friendly toward us when he's pouring out blessing after blessing? Or is he also friendly toward us when he's putting us through a trial or allowing us to walk through a trial? Oftentimes we think that God's only being nice to me when I like the way he's treating me. I like the way that my life is right now. So these are like the good old days, but it's one of the days now. And, you know, to apply this to our own lives is to just trust the Lord always. Even when we can't see, no matter what we can see, no matter what we can't see. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then the next verse says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I can't imagine what it would be like to go through this life, well, I can, without the Lord. It's a mess. It's chaos because we see chaos all around us. We don't see order. We don't see the Lord in everything. I had a blessing today. I didn't get my hair cut. I got it styled. A young lady I got to share a whole bunch of stuff with. That's really neat. Captive audience, you know. Don't miss opportunities. Plant seeds. Verse 7. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand in their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, pardon me, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. This gate in the open square, this is the gate of the city, and there was a courtyard there, and that's where court was held. It's not like today where you go somewhere else. Everybody lived in town or out in the suburbs or surrounding the town. But when there was a dispute, they went to the gate of the city and they brought it to the elders of the city and they solved the problem right there. And business was often done there too, trading and, you know, in business. But court was held. And Job is saying, you know, there was a time when I used to go to the gate just like everybody else, but I was a man of influence. I was a man of power. People, when they walked past me, sometimes they'd stop talking when I came into their presence. I'm saying I had a great impact on people. I had influence and power. And I think he's longing for that right now. It's not just, I mean, yes, he's lost his building. He's lost his cattle. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. But he's also lost influence. He's not influencing people. He's sitting on a dunghill scraping his skin with pottery. Not dunghill, I'm sorry, ash heap. So we're starting to see a little more deeply into Job that the thing he's really missing now is his power. It's his influence. It's his position and that respect that he held in the community. Yikes. I hate to think that of Job. Young men would run and hide sometimes when they saw him coming. The old men would get up and respect. The leaders would stop talking in his presence, probably just listening to see what kind of words of wisdom Job might have to give. And that's a fleeting thing to seek after, power, position, influence, because we can place too much emphasis on stuff and fall short of trusting God in all things. And when we sing that I surrender some, oh no, I'm sorry, that song, I surrender all. We do sing all. That's the word that's in there. We do sing it. But if we, you know, if we would to think of where we were in that day in our life, there would be times I'd be thinking, I surrender some, most, yeah, all. Lord, all. I know that's where strength lies. That's where true strength lies, is surrendering all to you, Lord. I know that. Let's see, verse 11. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Job is talking about all the, listen to all the good stuff I did. I like what it says in Isaiah 61 verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What Job was and what he is, it's a huge difference. There's a great change. There's a great contrast. And it's all taken place in a very short time. And he's still just months away. But in a sense, he's saying, I did the right things. I helped people that were in need. People would sing out for the good that I had. I was sharing my wealth. Why should all this happen to me? I was doing the right things. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. We have needs all around us all the time. Nothing's changed. In Job's day, he had needs around him also, and he took care of those. He helped others. That's what he's saying. I've helped others, and we have opportunities all the time to help others, not just financially, but encouraging, physical needs, spiritual needs, to open the eyes of the blind. I'd love to share with people the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. It just sounds like a bunch of big words till you explain it. It was either in the beginning God, or in the beginning there was nothing, and then it blew up. You choose. You know, I love it. And everybody can understand that, but we can help people to see into their own blindness and their need for the light of God's word. And Job is just saying, you know, I've rescued people from trouble because I'm filled with God's love. I got God's love. I never turned from doing what was right. Verse 18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, in multiplying my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Job certainly has a lot of wealth that came from God. At this point in time, I think he's feeling that strength returning in him. He's not feeling weak at this point. He's starting to get a revelation of what God is doing. In verse 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. It's like saying, you know, when I got done speaking, there was nothing left to say. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it. And the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. So Job certainly had influence and power over others. And he was well respected by himself also. And leadership does that. It does bring an influence over others, a responsibility. We have a responsibility when people are listening to us. I have a sense of a great responsibility when I speak God's word. And we all have influence over other people. And what we say is going to strike their heart and do something. So when people listen to us, we have a responsibility as believers in Christ to speak the truth, and to acknowledge him as the source of all truth. And the only way we can do that is to stay in his word so that we can know his truth. I love sharing the word of God. You know, whether it's in a place where hair is cut or in the grocery store, you can plant simple pieces of truth in people's hearts that we pray will lead them to see more and more and more as God's word is truth. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, Job, as we do sometimes, is getting it, Lord. Lord, may we never get self-righteous and think, I've finally gotten it. I've arrived. I don't need to study anymore. Your word all makes sense to me. Lord, I pray for humility and seeking of your truth in your word, Lord, that we would never feel as if we don't need to read this day, Lord. So we have enough for this day, Lord, that we don't need to seek you. I pray we'd never feel that way, Lord, but would know that we need you, Lord, as the source of truth. So help us to be lights, Lord, that others might see. They might see their own spiritual blindness, Lord, because this world has so much falsehood to offer, and people are lapping it up, Lord, like thirsty dogs. So, Lord, I just pray for those that touch our lives in the next day and week, Lord, that we would be vessels of honor and truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.